What a blessing to invite you to this Bible study today. For any of you just tuning in, I've said 11 times, because this is our 12th class, that I just imagine as I'm looking at all of these cameras that you're sitting on the other side of a table, that we're at Panera or Starbucks or sitting somewhere with our Bibles and discussing this chapter. We're in the midst of the 52 greatest chapters in the Bible. We've come to the 12th week, and we're looking at Psalm 19. So take your Bible, and I'd like to show you why I've entitled this God's Only Way to Heaven and to Life. And that's right here in Psalm 19 and verse 7. So in your Bible, we'll talk about all 14 of the verses, but just focus with me at verse 7, because this is what I'd say. There's a lot to cover in this 19th chapter, but we've got to really look at verse 7. And it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Or depending on what version of the Bible you have, the NIV, refreshing the soul, the ESV, restoring the soul, the New American Standard, it's restoring or reviving. But all of these versions are saying this, and this is what's so important. The Word of God is the only thing that can go inside of us where no surgery, no radiation, no doctor, no chemical, no medication, no vaccine can touch us. The inner spiritual person can only be healed, restored, revived only by the Word of God. So, this entire chapter is built around groupings of six. And if you notice, in verse 7 it says, the law, what? What are the next three words? Say them out loud. The law, what? Of the Lord. So, we have now gotten on a whole new level. The first thing we found is, God is telling us the only way to get transformed, converted, restored, revived, come alive, to go to heaven. Because only people God has regenerated, saved through the new birth, justified, all those big words you've heard about, only those go to heaven. But guess what? Only those live life as God intended it to be. So the entire time we're studying today, think about, is your life the way the Bible describes it should be? The law is perfect, restoring your soul, making you wise, rejoicing your heart. Do you really have joy and rejoicing? Remember that verse we always talk about? Your word is Jeremiah 15, 16. Your word is found and I ate it, and your word became in me the joy and rejoicing of my heart because I'm called by your name. Are your eyes enlightened so that you understand and see God's truth? Do you have that sense of security? Do you know you have comprehensive righteousness? You know, my kids were asking me about car insurance, and they said, do I need this comprehensive? What is comprehensive? Well, in car insurance, it's replacing your car and covering all if you have an accident. But comprehensive righteousness is making sure all my sins are forever gone, that I am a saint by God's grace. You know, I used to shake people up when I was a pastor for many years serving in different congregations around the country here in America. And I would see people at church and I'd say, hello, St. Bill. And they would, you know, kind of be stuck back and say, wait a minute, what? I'm not a saint. That was almost a universal response. I'm not a saint. And I'd say, wait a minute. If you've read the Bible, only saints go to heaven. And most of them would say, okay, then if that's the way you define it, I say, no. That's the way what? God defines it. Then they say, okay, I'm a saint, but I don't feel like it. And I say, well, okay, a lot of us don't. Well, let's go to our slides so we can walk through our class together today here as we sit across the table from each other. First of all, we're looking at God's, because it's the Word of God, only way. Remember, God is the source of propositional truth. He's the one that tells us what we can understand. The Only Way to Heaven, Week 12, Psalm 19. Two verses that I want you to think about that we're going to discuss that helps you understand this only way. This is what Paul says. So then faith comes by hearing. So how does a person come to faith or get saved? By hearing. What do they hear? They hear the gospel presentation. They hear the plan of salvation, but it's by hearing the word of God, what God has said. That's what saves people, and that's what transforms people. Look at James 1. Now remember, James was the first pastor of the Church of Jerusalem. He was the brother of Jesus Christ. And so this is probably the first epistle of the New Testament, not in the order of your Bible, but chronologically. Look what James said to his congregation. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness, that's called repenting, and overflow of wickedness. That's how we were born, okay? We were all born filthy and wicked. God calls it lost. We are dead in our trespasses and sin. And look at this. We repent and receive with meekness. Look at this. The implanted word. Why is all that so important? It's able to save your soul. Whoa. The only way to heaven, God's way. Okay, so another way we could put it as we go through the 52 greatest chapters in the Bible is that Psalm 19 says that God is the last word on everything. I mean, if you want to know what's right, what's wrong, how to live, how to change, how to please Him, if you want to know anything, He's the last word on everything. Now, this is where we are. Week 12, Psalm 19, we're looking at the power of the word. I can't wait. In fact, I have already studied, and you can look up from your slides for a second. I've already studied and read this chapter through every day. I read through with you. It's like we're in touch. In fact, the small groups that I have worked with, my 10 small groups that I have gone through all of these chapters with, we would actually text each other every day. And we'd say, we were supposed to all either say yes, no, or help. Yes means I read, prayed, worked on this, I'm seeking to obey it. No means I didn't do it. Help means not only did I not do it, but I'm struggling. Now, I would encourage you, don't do this study alone. Find someone either that you can be accountable to, your husband, your wife, your parents, your best friend, someone you work with, someone from your Bible study group or church, but find someone that you can share this with, that when they see you, you can say to them, yes. And ask them to ask you, are you staying in the Word every day? Are you growing spiritually? Are you reading and praying and asking God to change you? So, that's the essence of this study, that we allow the transforming word. But I've already done chapter 19. Do you know what I'm excited about? The next one that's on that slide you're going to see, it's Psalm 22. Look at this. We're going to see next week Jesus on the cross. We're going to see Him as our good shepherd in the next week. And then we're going to see Him as the one from Revelation chapter 6, the King that returns in glory to take over the earth and to roll back the power of sin and to incarcerate Satan. And then we're going to see how to live a victorious life, David's confession. Oh, Psalm 119, that's an entire theology of the Word of God and the inspiration. And then the assurance that God sees us always and everywhere. So great days ahead, but let's get back to Psalm 19. First thing I want you to see, and here's this chart, and the reason I'm putting it on there as a slide for you is that you can always pause this and take a screenshot. So that's how you get these notes. I have people sending me all the time a little message on Facebook or a YouTube comment saying, how can I get those charts? Screenshot them. That's how. They ask me, can I screenshot them? Can I use these? Of course you can, any way you'd like. It's a blessing. We want to share them with you. But look at this. David, there are four eras, four actually stages or eras of David's life. Okay, here they are. David the shepherd boy, he is living as a young man, taking care of his sheep. This psalm we're looking at are his meditations when he was alone. We're going to look at that. Psalm 23 were the lessons he learned about God by looking at the sheep and himself as a shepherd and thinking, wow, I guard and feed and lead these sheep, and that's what God does. He wrote Psalm 8 about David and Goliath, that great confrontation. And then I'm not sure whether Psalm 132 and 101 are here or over here. Either there when David was this shepherd boy, or there when David was the victorious king. But I'll just share this. Psalm 132 says the Bible before breakfast, Bible before bunk, okay? It's one of the biggest challenges to spiritual life. And Psalm 101 says, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes, and I will not defile myself. So either David said all those things and wrote them under the inspiration of God's Spirit when he became king, or I would prefer to believe as a young man. Now this is where the most psalms of the 75 psalms of David came from, when he was fleeing from Saul. And you can read all those things. They are just different. The yellow ones, by the way, are the ones that have superscripts. I'm going to show you those in just a minute. And then this era, some very powerful psalms, and then from his final years. Okay, come with me over here to this other side, because David actually wrote at least half of the psalms. We're confident, because this is a psalm of David, that David wrote 75 of them. Remember, as a shepherd boy, 1923, 101, 132. I've already told you about the really great content in 101 and 132. Some of you should think about doing a little extra side study of those and maybe adopting David's convictions about his heroes and not setting anything wicked and having a priority of time with the Lord every day. But fleeing Saul, I underlined these. Do you see how these are underlined? Look in your Bible at Psalm 34, and I want to show you something really neat. In my Bible, in Psalm 34, if you can see it right here, it says in small letters, a psalm of David when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. Now, if your Bible doesn't have three little lines of kind of tiny print before the first verse of the 34th Psalm, you have a good Bible, but you don't have a Bible that has, listen to me, the first verse in the Hebrew manuscript. Now, for just a second, I remind you of this resource that we use all week long. This is the MacArthur Study Bible. This study Bible will explain to you the superscripts. That's what those little words I just read to you. And where they came from. They were written in as an introduction to the psalm in the Bible that Jesus used, in the Bible that all Jewish people use today, the Hebrew, the Tanakh, and the Old Testament scriptures, the Psalms. All of them have as verse 1 what I just read to you. Okay? So you see, Psalm 34 tells us what's the backdrop for this psalm. It's when David was captured by the Philistines. Look at Psalm 56. So keep going in your Bible to Psalm 56. And those of you that have a Bible, and by the way, I would migrate toward a Bible that has these, because they transform your understanding of the life of David, 1st and 2nd Samuel, and the book of Psalms. But look at Psalm 56. It says this, to the chief musician, set to the silent dove in distant lands, a miktam of David when the Philistines captured him in Gath. Now, the reason I'm going through all this is the first psalm that David wrote that we've studied. Now, the first psalm in the Psalms that David wrote is the third psalm. That one is right here in his time as victorious king. I can put it there. Psalm 3 and I should underline it because it says that David wrote Psalm 3 when he was fleeing from his son Absalom. But that's what I want you to realize. Psalm 142, he's in the cave. Psalm 32, it's after he's been hiding his sin. 38 is talking about before he confessed how he got sick. Psalm 51 is when he repents of his adultery with Bathsheba. And then in his final years, these are some of the best psalms. Psalm 18 is a summary of God's faithfulness his whole life. Psalm 116 is, you all probably have heard one verse from Psalm 116, which says, precious in the sight of God is the death of his saint. So any of us, we're saints, it's precious in God's sight. He loves us so much as our good shepherd that he holds us and actually carries us safely home when we go through the valley of the shadow of death. So I wanted you to see this whole context of David writing these psalms. Now back to our slides. So there are four stages in David's life, four eras: shepherd boy, fleeing from Saul, victorious king, final years. Now, where did all this happen? Well, remember, everything happened somewhere, sacred geography. This is the Mediterranean Sea, and this is Cyprus, and this is modern-day Egypt, and here is modern-day Israel. This is not as good a map. It's a little fuzzy, but let me show you the key places in all of this time that David is, especially when he's a shepherd boy, he's right here at Bethlehem. When he comes down here to fight Goliath, who came up from Gath, and David came down from Bethlehem right here at Azekah. This is the cave where David wrote, remember, Psalm 142. This is Hebron, where he served as king for 7 years. This is Jerusalem that he conquered and for 33 years served as king. This is Gibeah, and Gibeon right in here is where Saul was from. And that's who chased him all over the place. That's what all this red line is. This is David running all over the place, taking his parents, his family to Moab. Look what this is, the Dead Sea. Now look up from your slides for just a second, and let me give you a bigger context over here. Basically, Jerusalem, this is Israel. Kind of a satellite view of Israel. Dead Sea, Sea of Galilee, Mediterranean Sea. Right here is Jerusalem. I'll hold still. That's Jerusalem. Bethlehem is just 5 miles south of it. David went over here and fought Goliath, went here and up to here to serve Saul. Saul chases him all through this wilderness. He ends up over here in a cave in En-Gedi, hiding from Saul and cutting off a corner of his garment. And then David takes his family over here to Moab, where Ruth was from, and Boaz and all of those Old Testament history lessons. And then he comes back and goes with the Philistines up here. And then they told him to go home. They kill Saul right here. David comes back down to where he's from, finds out Saul is dead, comes up here, crowned king at Hebron, and then 7 years later takes Jerusalem and makes that his kingdom. So that's kind of a little Bible geography to help you understand. Back to your slides. Geography, everything happens somewhere. Psalm 19, most likely, and I'll get rid of all this drawing. Whoop, go back. Sorry, I'm going the wrong direction here. Psalm 19 takes place right here in Bethlehem. And that's probably where David was. This is Jerusalem. This is where he probably wrote the most psalms as he was king for 33 years in the city of David. Next, just for you to realize, see Bethlehem and Jerusalem? Look how high they are. These are mountains. See Mount of Olives here? Look at Mount Hermon, almost 2 miles high. When David travels, he's going between mountains and valleys. In fact, this next slide shows you the, from the west to east, the cutaway. David, right here is Bethlehem. When he took his parents to Moab, he had to go from 2,600 feet to 1,200 feet below sea level and back up to like 3,000 feet in elevation. You talk about good health. They had amazing, stamina to climb these mountains. And when David was going down to fight the Philistines, he came from Bethlehem right here all the way down to Gath, which is almost at sea level. See, this is the Mediterranean Sea right there. Dead Sea, 1,200 feet below sea level. Mediterranean at sea level. Gath, where the Philistines lived, just above sea level. They kind of lived in the sandy plain dune area. And way up here is Bethlehem. So, a little geography. Sacred history, here's where we are in the Psalms, right here. And these events in 1st, 2nd Samuel is what we're looking at. Extra online resources. Here's one. Psalm 19 is all about the book you can trust, about the authority, inerrancy, sufficiency, perspicuity, all those theological terms of the scriptures. And that's on our YouTube channel. Now, every day of the week, I read this passage in my Bible and check in the MacArthur Study Bible. And if you look up from your slides for just a second, I've already talked to you about the MacArthur Study Bible. There are two other types of resources that I can encourage you with. One is, this Bible study we're doing is just one year-long course. Bonnie and I, my wonderful wife Bonnie's sitting over there in the studio running all these lights. There's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 different lights and 1, 2, 3, 4 cameras on me. She's amazing to capture this. But Bonnie and I don't just teach this 52 greatest chapters study. Basically, over here I have 6 of our courses I'd like to tell you about that we teach in all different parts of the world. The power of word-filled praying, how the Word of God can transform your life, your prayer life, the power of word-filled living. This is talking about how the Word of God can transform my mind, it can transform my emotions, it can transform my perspective as I go through life. This is a survey I teach. Learn the Old Testament in 24 hours. It's just a quick 45-minute lesson on every book. It's actually the whole Bible, but it's called Learn the Old Testament. But we cover the whole Bible. This is very important, the book you can trust. Now, this entire series, these are MP3 classes. They have all of the actual printable notes in Word documents and audio files. And they are a package for someone that wants to study in depth. There are usually 24 to 36 lessons, classes in each one. It's a course, a complete course in a little MP3. All of these are sold at our website, discoverthebook.org, or each individual lesson is free of charge as a text file on the website or as an audio file. Also, everything in each of these courses are online, if we've been able to capture them in video, on YouTube. Just two more. Life of David, called David's Spiritual Secret, and The Spirit-Filled Life, it's called A Word-Filled Life of New Beginnings. One last resource I want to tell you about is this, and this is Discipline Yourself for Godliness. This is a book about how to establish Bible study habits, scripture memory, how to kind of get your time under control, discipline to the Lord. It talks about fasting. It talks about prayer. It talks about bringing order and quietness to your life. It's all about the spiritual disciplines. And this is a book, as well as there is an MP3 course on the same thing. So I wanted to show you those as part of the background. If you're taking this course with us all year long, then all these extra resources can deepen your understanding of God's Word. Back to our slides. So that's the reading of the Bible and the background study in the MacArthur Study Bible. But what we're doing is following the devotional method. I repeat this every class because some of you, it's the first time you have joined us. You need a notebook where you write down a title for the chapter you're reading. And I'll show you my notebook, but I wrote down a title when I first started 7 days ago, The Power of God's Word. And you'll see momentarily, I have many titles. I keep writing new titles the more I study. Then I note as many lessons, truths, and doctrines as I can find. And I've got lots of them. I'm going to show them to you in a minute. But here's the most important part. Here's the life changer. I write a prayer in which I ask the Lord to unleash at least one. In my prayer, I'm going to read to you in at the end, I have about 10 different requests from the truths and lessons that I've found, and I ask him to change me. This is actually my journal, and you can look up from your slides. This is what I work, this is part of it. I write out one page, and then I type all the rest, because to show it to you, on these slides, I got to type it anyway. But I do the manual writing. This is just a normal notebook, moleskin notebook, and I put a little pen on the front. I keep this with my Bible everywhere I go. Bonnie and I traveled 125,000 miles last year teaching around the world, and everywhere I went, in every flight we took, in my carry-on was my Bible and my notebook, and I was jotting down what I was finding. Now let me read to you what's in my notebook, and then I'll show it to you. 19:1-2, God says creation testifies about him. 19:3-6, God says everyone, everywhere has been exposed to his truth. That's the heavens are declaring the glory of God. 19:7, that's Psalm 19, verse 7. God's law, which is the divine teachings of the divine teacher, can change me inside. Wow. That's, as you see, that's right here, the most important verse of this chapter. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting, transforming, restoring, reviving my inner person. Verse 8, God's word can bring me joy and give me clarity in life. Clarity. Some of you have gotten to this point and you say, wow, this way over my head. I don't even understand the Bible. In fact, I don't even read it. I've never wanted to read it. You need to back up to verse 7. Only the Word of God can revive, bring to life, convert, regenerate your soul. You say, what is that? Being saved? Yeah, I just got a note last night so sweetly from a lady. She didn't say what country she's from. I think somewhere in the Caribbean by her email address, the country there. But you know what she said? She said, I was listening to your last class, and she said, you stopped and told everybody if they didn't know Christ to pray right then. She said, I did. If you have never called in the name of the Lord, if you've never said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, if you've never said, I want your salvation, I am guilty. I agree with you, God. I'm a sinner, and I believe, Jesus, you died in my place as my substitute, paying the penalty of my sins, and I reach out to you. I call to you by faith. You can do that right now, and guess what? God said, whoever calls on the name of the Lord, I'll save. What does save mean? Listen, a new heart I will give you. A new spirit I will put within you. I will take away your hard heart, and I will put in a soft heart and cause you to walk in my way. God's salvation is amazing. It is the way to heaven, but it's the best life possible. Okay, back to the slides. Here's my journal. I've typed it out for you. The first thing I write is at the top of the page, week 12, and of course, the chapter we're on, Psalm 19. Now, I told you I have many titles. My first day, I called it The Power of God's Word. Then the next time I read it through, I put God's universal message in his world, that's general revelation, that's through creation and everything, and in his word, that's special revelation. So I keep putting more titles down. Then I summarize all these lessons. Now, I don't just write out the lessons. I also do a big picture. And this is what I wrote. David meditated upon God's word while he was alone as a shepherd boy as a teenager. The first six verses, it's the revelation of God's in nature, declaring his glory as creator to every person on earth. Remember, it says there's no speech nor language where his voice isn't heard. Then the second half, David listened to God speak to him from his word when he was alone. You say, how? Well, David went to the tabernacle. David had heard the word of God. He obviously had memorized portions of the scripture that he heard at the tabernacle and in the readings. But David responded to God's presence when he was alone. Okay, now this is what I found in the 19th Psalm. I found that there are six different times that God's word is given a title: God's law, testimony, precepts, commandments, God's fear, God's judgment. There are six characteristics of the word of God. It's perfect. That means it covers everything. It's comprehensive. It's sure. That means you can rely on it. It's right. By the way, that Hebrew word is actually the right direction. There's motion in that Hebrew word. God's precepts, his propositional truth to believers, give us a direction. And when we follow that direction, look what happens. We have joy. It rejoices our heart. So God's instructions, his law, are comprehensively perfect, and that's the only thing that can save us. God's testimony, that's about himself, his self-revelation, is reliable. You can trust God, and it makes us wise, because we were born ignorant. We didn't know him. His propositional truth sets us in the right direction and brings joy. His commandments, non-negotiable, what he wants, are very clear. And the more we see them, it changes how we see life. His fear, and that's a Hebrew word for reverence, awe, or worship, is clean. It speaks of this idea of inerrancy, that what he has told us has no flaws. And if you will worship him, and if I will worship him, the way he says, we will endure forever. His judgments, that's his verdict as the divine judge of the universe, are true. And it brings us comprehensive righteousness. Now, look up from your slides over here. See, this is the same chart, only simplified. But remember what all six of these have in common. Look at verse 7 in your Bible. And I want to show you 19:7, the law of the Lord. Okay? Verse 7, the second half of it, the testimony, what? Of the Lord. Verse 8, the statutes, what? Of the Lord. Do you get it? Six times it says, of the Lord, of the Lord. And then six of these titles of God's word, his laws, testimony, precept, commandment, fear, and judgment. And then six descriptors, kind of characteristics of his word, perfect, sure, right, clear, clean, right. Then it says, what it does, it restores, makes us wise, rejoices, enlightens, endures, and gives us there is a mistake. I heard one of you say that. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Yep. See? I have to keep correcting my slides and my marker board. Okay, look down at your slides. So those are the overview that I found. Now here are the lessons. Number one, I wrote, God's perfect law restores. The word of God is a divine teacher. And as the divine teacher, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting my soul. God's truth totally transforms. So that's what I started thinking about there. And then his sure testimony makes me wise. He's a divine witness. Also in verse 9, his right statutes rejoice my heart because he gives me the directions to the only secure place in the universe. Remember, these are all, I've worked on this a whole week, so I keep writing and writing and writing. I wrote, his pure commands enlighten my eyes. His clean fear causes me to endure or live forever. That's what fearing God is. I lovingly acknowledge by my actions that God is watching me. His true judgments vindicate. what he has said, the Word of God, those are the divine decisions. He comes as the Word of God in Revelation 19, and God's judgments are his final word on everything, and it brings us to non-negotiable living. We don't say, well, I'm not sure about that. We say, no, that doesn't please God. Now, I told you this. This is where we're building toward. This is the application prayer. And so from all those notes that you saw, that chart, and what you see on the marker board that I keep showing you, with all that in my mind, I bowed my head with my eyes looking at the scripture, and I read this conclusion to the Lord, and I'll read it to you. Lord, before I knew you, I could see your power and majesty in creation. Thank you for declaring that you are close enough to all of us now and throughout all history so that anyone who reaches out can touch you. Right there is what it says in Acts 17:27. You are my divine teacher. I want to hear what you have to say. You can heal, transform, and renew me on the inside. My non-physical, the part that no doctor can get to, the spiritual dimension of my life. I ask for your wisdom and joy and clarity and cleansing. Help me to light in you as my true treasure. Scan me and zap any cancerous sin growths and liberate me from all chains that sin tries to form. You are listening, so I want my words and thoughts to please you. For Christ's sake, amen. Now look up from your slide and look in your Bible. And this is what it says. Some of the parts of my prayer, you haven't done this chapter yet. You might not have caught this. Look at what it says in verse 12. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back, verse 13, your servant from presumptuous sin. Let them not have dominion over me. See all this sin's chains and everything. And I will be blameless and innocent. So what I'm saying is, Lord, I want you to scan me and see if there's anything that you see in my life you want to change. And then, this is my goal, verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Now, I can't help but notice in my Bible, can you see that? There's some little writing in my Bible right there. Did you know that Bonnie and I, as we raised our children, for each of their birthdays, we would pick the psalm for how old they were on that birthday? So this is just a little reminder that when each of our children turned age 19, from the 19th psalm, I picked one verse as what I prayed for them their whole 19th year. And by the way, you can do this. There are 150 psalms. So anybody's birthday, there's a great verse for the psalm number of their birthday. And you just read it over. And if you want to transform a birthday party into a spiritual event, say, hey, I have a present for you. I am going to pray that God will do this in your life this year. And for the 19th year, it's verse 14. I would look each of my children, and even if I was at some other friend's teenager, I would say, I'm praying that the words of your mouth and the meditations of your heart, in other words, what you say and what you think, your intents as well as your public expressions, would be acceptable in God's sight, and that he would be your Lord, your strength, and your Redeemer. What a great way to share a spiritual truth with people. Back down to the slides. So that's the application prayer, and you can see, especially this ending, it comes from verses 12 to 14. Real quickly, I want to just go through my favorite verses about the Word of God. First of all, God's Word is the guiding word that we're supposed to trust. Joshua 1:8 says that if we observe to do according to all that is written in the Bible, that makes us prosperous and successful. So that's the guiding word to guide you into what pleases God and that he can bless. The transforming word, that's a regular verse, a favorite of mine, Jeremiah 15:16. Your words were found, that's my Bible study. eating them, it's when I meditate on it. The byproduct is it becomes joy and rejoicing in my heart. And look at this, I'm called by your name. It gives me great assurance. The encouraging word. Now, we're in the middle of the COVID, you know, vaccination time and just lightening up all the lockdowns and distancing. But look, many people have gotten discouraged. Here's one of my favorite verses. Psalm 119, verse 25. My soul, that's my emotions, my inner parts, cling to the dust. That means I'm really low. Do you know the only thing that can revive me? God's word. And we ask, see, this is the author of Psalm 119. I believe it was Ezra, and when we get to that psalm, I'll explain why. But look at, this is a prayer request. He has many of these all the way through the 119th psalm. He's saying, Lord, revive me. Please, only you can bring me out of this depression. It's the filling word. God wants his word to fill our lives. Colossians 3, 16 and 17 says, let, and that Greek word means invite, welcome, ask, for the word of Christ to dwell in you richly. God wants to fill us so that we overflow, teaching others, admonishing, that's sharing verses with them. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, that means we're full of the joy of the Lord. We're full of his grace in our hearts. And look, we're thankful. See, when God's word fills us and we let it dwell in us richly, we're full of joy and song and grace and thanksgiving. Here's another one, the cleansing word. I'll never forget. As a young man going to Bible college, I had to memorize these verses in Hebrews, and I got to Hebrews 9:14, and here's the verse. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, look at this, as a 19-year-old, surrendered back to the Lord after, you know, running from him and being rebellious, I said, Lord, there's so many things I've seen, I've heard, that I've done. I am defeated by that. And he said in this verse to me, I can cleanse all of those dead works that keep you from serving me so that you can do Hebrews 10:22. The cleansing word leads to the assuring word. I could draw near with a true heart, knowing it's all clean and God is not condemning me. I'm fully assured that I have all of his promises. My heart has been sprinkled from all those things that used to make me guilty and condemn me, and I feel all clean. I'm washed with the pure water of the word. Wow. Two final challenges. Already said this. Find someone you can share your finding and application prayer with. Start reviewing scripture. Those last six or seven verses I shared with you are a good place to start. And of course, I always say this. If you don't have a missionary right now that you regularly uphold in prayer, Bonnie, and there's my wonderful wife right there. That's why I'm smiling right there, because that's my wonderful wife. But we are full-time missionaries. In fact, in just a few days, we're leaving for another round of teaching in remote classroom studios. But we're equipping and mobilizing other believers to reach the least reached peoples of Asia, Europe, and Africa. And we travel between those international destinations serving the Lord. Well, you can look up from your slide. It's been a joy to share week 12 with you. For some of you, you're overwhelmed. You don't have to do everything all at once. Get started. Get a notebook. Get a Bible. Read this chapter. Don't try and catch up. If you're just joining us today, start at week 12. Go forward. Go to our website, discoverthebook.org. Get this list of the 52 greatest chapters. Also, how to do this study, how to do the devotional method. If you want to see all the past classes, they're right here on this channel. There's a whole channel of them on YouTube. Also, they're all posted on Facebook, on our website, our page there, which is called the 52 Greatest Chapters. But find one of those vehicles and get started. And if you are behind, don't defeat yourself by trying to catch up. Just start this week and go through each day this chapter and grow together in the Word of God, looking for truths, then converting them into a prayer, and then bowing before the Lord and asking Him to change your life. It's been a joy to sit here with you, like we're in a small group, and I pray God will bless your time in His Word this week. Bye-bye. See you next week, Lord willing.